There's power in the blood, and what a rather encouraging and what a rather masterful song as you and I reflect upon just how much power is in that blood. And in many ways, the book of Revelation will center in some very strategically placed passages on that very idea. We'll see that in Revelation 12, verse 11, and we'll encounter it again even as we look at Revelation 7, which won't be tonight. We're in Revelation 6 tonight. So if you would be turning to that sixth chapter of the Revelation, we will continue our studies in that book of Revelation this evening. Doing that, may I say, take just a moment and at least bring to your attention some of the aspects in an exceedingly brief way of the review that we had seen earlier. This is already lesson number 9 in our series of lessons on this book of Revelation. And so far we've highlighted an overview. We have seen somewhat about a prologue to the book. We've highlighted also some aspects of the obstacles we can face in an effort to appreciate and understand somewhat of this last book in the Bible. We noticed 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia. And as we considered them, we then followed the aftermath of that by looking at God on the throne in chapter number 4 and the centrality of Jesus Christ in chapter number 5. In fact, that lesson of last Sunday afternoon was a lesson reminding us, did it not, about the nature of the one who was worthy to take the book out of the right hand of God on the throne, and that he was the one worthy to loose the seals and to reveal the contents of that amazing book of record. Tonight, as we now turn to chapter number 6, we will continue that study by looking at the loosing of the first 6 seals. Isn't it amazing that really the first 6 of them are loosed rather rapidly, and we find it all in this chapter. But if you and I are anxious for the opening of the 7th seal, we shall have to wait. That's not going to happen until we complete the 11th chapter. Because after all, as a part of the opening of the 7th seal, we soon find that there are 7 trumpets that we must encounter. And that will not take us until we get to the end of chapter 11 for the 7th trumpet, which closes the 7th seal, is in fact opened and loosed. But first things first, what about the first 6 seals? As you close that slide that's before you, could I point out that if you look at various writers who have made comments about the 6th chapter, it's in many cases I feel as if sometimes there's much more made of that than what could be reasonably in light of these earlier 8 lessons we've studied. Because isn't it true, we've learned about the backdrop of the book, and we've highlighted the features that have related to those to whom it was written. And I think this chapter speaks volumes about what they would have received, the message they would have taken to themselves, and the benefit to them it would have been. Having said all that, I would then lead us into this chapter by doing the following. First of all, you'll notice as the chapter begins, may I read, starting in verse number 1, some of the features we're now about to see. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the 3rd seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Let me pause at that point. We have just given reading to the first 4 seals and the loosing of those 4 seals. And so, could I comment that I think before we delve into each one of them in some measure of detail, what about some overarching themes? and at least some considerations that might be of value to us. You'll notice on the slide, could I point out that certainly it's interesting to observe that one by one, as the four seals were loosed, we notice one of the four beasts said, "Come and see." There was something for John to behold. But what John saw was the appearance in each case of a horse of a certain color. And in order, you notice it was white. And then it was the colors I've listed next, red, and then black, and then pale. Can I point out almost immediately that our mind races back to Zechariah chapter 6? For there, in the Old Testament consideration of Zechariah, when God was revealing to Zechariah the features of the rebuilding of the matters of that Hebraic system, you'll notice that he saw things that remind us of this. Red and black and white and speckled were the colors that he saw in the order that he saw them in that vision. When you and I studied the book of Zechariah, it was about 14 months ago at this point, but we looked at some of the features and we drew a bit of emphasis to the nature of what he saw. And it was a reminder that God was in control of the circumstances of that moment. That the challenges that they were facing and the circumstances that were troubling their heart and mind were things that were under control of God, and that His order would be sufficient to overwhelm it. I would say in a moment that idea could be of great value to us as we cast some emphasis on each one of these seals. Following that, I've also called your attention to this. What occurs here, you'll notice there was a reference to the nations. What John saw in the loosing of these first four seals had to do with something that was going to be very powerful and very influential for the behavior of at least one, if not more, nations. That too will be helpful in just a moment, at the very least. You notice that these things, these horses that John saw, remember, it was an angelic beast that said, "Come and see." These were under control of heaven, and they were under control of the purpose that was connected to God. The devil was not behind this. God was. And that thought, again, can be a very great utility to us here in just a moment. As I close that particular slide, though, wouldn't that thought have been reassuring to those early persecuted saints who were under such travail? After all, under the oppression that was the matter connected to Rome, and under the very thought that their hardship was connected to their Christianity, and yet God knew it all along, and that there was to be not only an understanding on God's part, but He heard their cries and He would answer their pleas. I wonder then what comes next. Let's provide the detail to the first four seals. On this next slide, let's loose the first one. We just read that a moment ago, beginning in verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb, you and I learned in the previous chapter that the only one upon earth or beneath the earth or anywhere that was worthy to take the book and loose the seals was that one that was the Lamb that had been slain and yet had come to life again. You and I learned that though it said Lamb, it meant Jesus. And the Lord was the only one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5 verse 12. Not many verses after that text, we now read the Lamb is the one who, having taken the book, looses the first seal. In the loosing of that seal, you may notice immediately what we're able to see in verses 1 and 2. I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. It was a very powerful presentation. After all, the book was written on the front as well as the backside, and it was sealed 7 times to indicate its significance and importance. And with the loosing of one of them, the first seal, John heard, as it were, thunder. When the Bible has often pointed us to the reality of thunder, it's often been a circumstance of great moment. As it was when the children of Israel were assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai and thunder was rolling from the mount as lightning was striking. God, you see, was on the mount. And He was sending forth the matter of His law and His will. Here again, John had heard, as it were, thunder, a reminder of the proclamation and the declaration of the God of heaven. One of the four beasts said, "Come and see." There's a sweet invitation to John. It wasn't going to be hidden from him, nor was it concealed from him. But he was reminded of the circumstance. You're invited to witness and to see. What is it that he saw? Verse 2. "I beheld a white horse." You and I will see a white horse again in Revelation 17. We'll even see it again a couple of chapters following that. But you and I know that quite often in the Word of God, the white horse was reminiscent of what this very verse says. He went forth conquering and to conquer. It was emblematic of one who is victorious. One who, you see, was riding on the victorious and triumphant white horse. Quite often, you can imagine it as this played out on as far as John in the audience. Imagine yourself sitting in an amphitheater arrangement and the events of a play are taking place before you. Suddenly you see a white horse. And you have the appearance of victory. And you have the appearance of that which is triumphant, conquering character. That's exactly what John saw. For that reason, on the slide you may notice that the features characteristic of that victory are easy to imagine. What nation is this? What nation was now under the blessing of God able to go forth victoriously? May I suggest to you the Roman Empire. At the time that John was writing this, Rome was nearing the height of its ascendancy. The Caesars were well entrenched. The characteristics of what was involved in the nature of the Roman Empire was well settled, and other nations were certainly rather reluctant to fight Rome. Her army was the best. The particular money spent on behalf of the military were rather extensive, and Rome was powerful. Later in chapter 17, we will learn of the influence that Rome had over surrounding nations, and it was mighty. At this point, could I just offer you the thought, Rome, she had risen to ascendancy beginning in about the 6th century B.C. But she was just a small element then, and she had to conquer Greece on the way, and there was the various Peloponnesian Wars. All of that had taken place. Rome was now well-centered. Julius Caesar had been a part of the force bringing her to bear. I might say that now brings us to the second seal. Near the bottom of that slide, verse number 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Another rather interesting invitation extended toward John to see. What did he see? Verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So we see a red horse, but the one riding on it had the power to withhold or take peace from the earth. There was going to be warfare. Red reminds us of the shedding of blood. And the color of this second horse is an indication that the warfare, consistent with the conquering thrust of the first horse that we saw, the white one, there was going to be a lot of blood connected to this. But not only that, look again at verse 4. "Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another." The Roman Empire, also in her efforts to maintain peace and to maintain her power over surrounding areas, many were brought to their death. As she did this, often Christians would be among those whose lives would be lost. Isn't it interesting in that connection, it says there was given to the rider of that red horse a sword. We know what swords are used for. They are meant to, in fact, force obedience on behalf of others. And Rome was a tyrannical nation. You gave absolute heed to the Caesar. There was to be no question. They regarded highly rule, and you were not to question it. When it was questioned, you and I are about to see what happens. But we've seen two horses, the white one and now the red one. You'll notice as we come then to the third seal, I might interject a picture, a little photo if you please. And all four of the horses are seen here in order. You notice the white one, the red one, the black one, and the pale one. And one by one, as we give thought to them, you'll notice that there was an element. If you can see about those writing each one, they indicate somewhat about the nature of the victory of the first one, the sword held by the rider of the second one. We're about to give some attention to the rider of the third one somewhat shortly as we give consideration to the third seal. And speaking of that third seal, we come to verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." Do you recall with me that there were four beasts, four living creatures that surrounded the throne? And one by one, each of them has now said the same thing, "Come and see." Those beasts, as we learned earlier in chapter number 4, were those who proclaimed the holiness of God. And now we notice they're proclaiming something else to John. Come and see in light of the blessedness of this revelation. The apocalypse, as we learned it in Revelation 1:1, is this greatness of this information, and oh, how much it would have meant to those first century saints to have heard it. As you give detail to the third one. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The black horse specifically reminds us, in light of what the rider was carrying, we notice that the rider had in his hand a pair of balances. Balances in that day of time were what you used to transact business. So when you went to the local marketplace, you of course would have your shekels, if you will, or the other Roman denarii, and you would pay them, and the person would give you a certain amount in weight of what you had just bought. Perhaps an amount of food or amount of garment or fabric. But the balance is what allowed you to transact business. The black horse is a reminder that things are about to get very scarce. Did you notice a measure of wheat for a penny? 3 measures of barley? That was extremely high priced. We've seen victory. We've seen the characteristics of the bloodshed from the red horse. And now the black horse times are going to get bad. And so it was in the Roman Empire, especially for Christians. We noticed that there were those who they were unwilling, you see, to do what was required in order to transact business in the marketplaces. Because to enter quite often would have had to profess allegiance to the Caesar. And you had to bow before the bust of the Caesar. And the Christians couldn't do that. Their commitment to God and their commitment to the Christ would forbid that. Scarcity, famine, hardship, difficulty, that would often be the lot. As you give thought to the third horse, on that slide I've invited you to consider then want and famine, seriousness and affliction. But as you give thought to it, what about the fourth one? And I'm sure that even as I read it, your mind maybe have raced to an imagination of the fourth horse and its rider. Verse number 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." On the slide, I ask you to appreciate that this pale horse had a rather unusual rider. Death. Can you imagine seeing death riding on a horse? You and I probably have watched movies where the Grim Reaper is portrayed as riding, let's say, on a particular consideration or coming to speak with a particular character, such as Ebenezer Scrooge or otherwise. And as you and I perhaps imagine or picture that, you can imagine here was a creature riding on this horse and death is the rider. Did you notice what else is to be observed? "That sat on him was death, and hell followed him." Now that King James word hell really is Hades. That realm of departed spirits is following the pale horse. Wouldn't that have been something to see? The message is pretty clear. After the want and the scarcity and the considerations of the third horse, now we see death fully to bear. A lot of lives are being lost. Characteristics of the forces that come are leading to the eventuality of death. You'll notice that it's rather extensive as well. Over a fourth part of the earth, Notice verse number 8. And with that, you notice that the loss by way of hunger, by way of want, by way of the afflictions that have come. As you can begin to see, the first four seals, one by one, have gone from victory to bloodshed to scarcity to death, one following right after the other one. And quite often, may I point out that the development of nations often may well have that in mind, as certain groups are oppressed. That even happened to some extent in our own land. And with it, we can only wonder about the next three seals. Let's come to the fifth seal, shall we? As I turn the slide to give some thought to the first four seals, this slide is merely a summary. War, conquest, bloodshed, hardship, and death. Surely there's something to be said about the spiritual applications of this. God did not withhold the Christians from having to experience these things. They lived right in the midst of it. And we saw even that back in chapters 2 and 3, did we not? As the letters to the seven churches said, some of you will be cast into prison. To that church at Smyrna, for example. And to the church at Thyatira, they too were told that a great deal of challenge awaited them. At the very least, all of this prepares us for the earnestness of the fifth seal. As I prepare you to give some thought to seal number 5, may I point out that it could be fairly said, it would seem to me, that the fifth seal holds the key to much of the significance and the meaning of the grandness of the book of Revelation. Because we shall see again the matters connected to the fifth seal, but it'll not be till chapter 20, almost near the end of the book, and we'll see it come full circle in a way. But there's a very powerful key to this fifth seal. May I read it? And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What a breathtaking scene. In some ways, though, not just breathtaking, but there's a profoundness connected to the significance on that particular slide. John, what you see right in a book, I saw, verse number 9, the souls of those who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. They were beneath the altar. This might be a good time to go ahead and look at a picture. You'll notice John saw an altar, and beneath it were martyrs for the cause of Christ. Those who had had their head severed from their body simply because they were true to the Lord. Simply because this persecuting force was completely discontent and dissatisfied with them and took their lives from them. Simply because they would not succumb and submit to this persecuting force. John, what you see, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were put to death. These that you and I have just read about, you notice they lost their life. History records that many of those literally were beheaded. Some non-inspired accounts detail elements of that. Now, of course, that was long before guns, you know, were invented, but they were put to death in other ways. They weren't shot at daybreak, but they were put to death otherwise. And you and I know the Romans were pretty skilled at crucifixion, among other things. But they lost their lives. And it was for this reason, for the Word of God. It's at that point, let me revisit that previous slide as you think with me again about some of these lessons. First of all, there's an altar mentioned. Now, that's the first time we've seen that. We didn't see the altar in the description of chapter 4, nor did we see it in the description earlier in chapter 6. But this altar is a reminder that it takes us back to the scenes of the Old Testament. Do you recall the central place the altar had in the tabernacle? Do you recall the central place it had in the temple as well? I've called to your attention Leviticus 4 verse 7, as well as the details of Exodus 25, where God specified how big the altar was to be, the nature of its size, and where it was to be placed. All of that was a reminder that what was offered on that altar was what was supposed to be pleasing to God and acceptable in His sight. As people offered their burnt offerings, their peace offerings, the other features of the required offerings as directed to God, John here saw an altar. It's characteristic of what was acceptable and favorable in His sight, but look what was beneath it. Those that had been faithful to the Lord, but it cost them their life. They were slain for the Word of God. That would have been motivating to those first century saints. Rather than pleading, God, why are you letting me suffer like this? Their question was, God, how long until the cause for which we died is vindicated? How long until the cause for which we suffered and lost our life makes its way back to the point of ascendancy? Wasn't their question a fair one? Wasn't their question at least one that we can understand it crossing their heart? I think it very significant, though, that we notice what was God's answer. What was the answer provided? Verse number 11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God says the time is not yet. Although they wanted their cause to be vindicated and the cause of Christ to reach the point of ascension, God said, rest for a little bit longer. Others will have to suffer as you have. They will have to lose their life as you have. But the time shall be right and the moment shall come. Wouldn't that have been somewhat comforting? To realize that God is still in control and He's mindful of their allotment and He's mindful of the circumstances yet to come, but that He is going to bring about the matters of avenging the circumstances connected to them. I would say that all of that is a reminder this fifth seal is very significant. Among the seven, it's going to be one of the major ones, it would seem to me. In light of it, let's close that slide like this. You'll appreciate that one of the final comments I made is that, first of all, white robes were given to these. That indicates purity. But not only that, you notice that there could be asked a matter of chronology. I do think there's an element of chronology in some of this, but we shouldn't demand everything to be absolutely and only chronological. Because there are certain elements, it would seem to me, of the sixth seal, which you and I might wish to view in an interesting way in light of this fifth one. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But as we transition again to look at this picture one more time, you'll notice our author has drawn it in such a way that you notice the horns on the altar at the very top of the image. Perhaps that's there due to some of what we remember from the Old Testament altar's description, but also what we shall see later in Revelation 15 and also again in Revelation 20. For right now, notice the sweetness of those beneath that altar. Though they lost their lives here upon earth, they died faithful to the Lord. And they're now in a place where what John sees are these who in that place, they're in a time of rest to be sure, and their question had to do with the greatness of the cause for which they died. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message the human family has ever received. It is the blessed gospel, and no wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach it, Romans 1:16. At this point, what awaits us is the sixth seal. It is the last several verses of the chapter. May I read that as well, beginning in verse number 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What a scene. John, what you see right in the book. And as the sixth seal is loosed, we have already seen the events of the fifth seal, but now the sixth one looks so distinct and looks so different. And so I've asked you to appreciate several ideas that begin like this. You and I make a great mistake if we take this too literally. And by that I mean this, we have already learned the book of Revelation is a book that is written in symbolic language. And so immediately, as we've already learned, the Old Testament is of tremendous value in appreciating the details of the sixth seal. I say that for this reason, almost verbatim. These descriptions are found in Ezekiel 38, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, and Matthew 24. The wording is practically identical. For example, a great earthquake, verse 12. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon like blood. That's all ever been in the Joel text. The stars of heaven fell into earth. That's exactly the Isaiah 13 text. We also observe in verse 14, heaven departed as a scroll. That's exactly found in the other one. The point is, we should not view this as something original. And if we appreciate the messages in those Old Testament passages, we will be prepared to appreciate the thrust of what we read here. John, what are you describing? God, what are you revealing to us? Could I ask us to think about what happened in all of those Old Testament passages? Whether it was the nation of Babylon, as it was in the Isaiah text, the nation of Judah, as it was in the Ezekiel passage, whether Edom, as it is in the Isaiah passage, whether it is Samaria, as the second Isaiah passage, in every instance and in every case, there was a nation that was being judged by God, and God's wrath was coming upon them due to failures or the overthrowing of the place in which they were. Is that not then a powerful image reminding us here? This power on earth that looked so forceful and mighty, that put people to death under the fifth seal, that went about to conquer in the first of the seals, and brought about bloodshed by way of the red horse, and brought about the scarcity of the black horse, and brought about much death in the pale horse. That force, though mighty it is going to be overthrown. Would you realize how great that would be to those saints? This force that has made our life so miserable, often putting our brethren to death, as happened to Antipas at that church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, that force is not going to ultimately win. They shall be defeated, and the sixth seal guarantees it. They're going to meet their great power and majesty of the one opposed to them, and they themselves are going to cry out for the mountains to fall upon them so we don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of the God of heaven. That ought to strike fear into anybody to realize how serious it is to oppose God, to have the nerve to oppose that for which He stands and that which He commands. Here was a nation that was doing it, and they were not going to come out on the good end of this result. As those persecuted and beleaguered saints would have heard messages such as this, isn't there also some tremendous lessons in it that goes even beyond that? What about the 17th verse, the closing verse of the chapter? For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The obvious answer is nobody. Nobody, when all the debris is cleared and the dust is settled, you will not be able to stand in opposition to the Lamb, to the God of heaven, and be victorious. Nobody will. The only ones victorious will be those who submitted to His will and who, in fact, were spared from the wrath of that warfare and from the wrath of that moment. That's the ones we're going to read in such detail about later in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. That's going to close the book and close the Bible. And what a sweet message it's going to be. For right now, could you and I not appreciate that thankfully, those in the Old Testament about whom these descriptions were found, they were those nations that stood opposing to God. But remember, those that were faithful to the Lord were not the ones under description at that time. I mentioned that Matthew 24 text, Matthew 24 verses 29 and following. Jesus spoke that one. The very Son of God delivered these beautiful matters, and didn't He point out that it was those who were not mindful of that coming destruction of Jerusalem, those who watched for the signs and believed what the Lord said, they exited the city, and they did not suffer the duress connected to this. Now these saints, you see, many of them were being persecuted, but the grandness of the thought was their souls, they were the ones that were victorious, and they would ultimately recognize the sweetness of their place fully in favor with God. The sixth seal is a rather ominous thing, isn't it? As you come near the close of that slide, doesn't it also remind us about the larger teaching about the great day of His wrath, that day of judgment? Surely there are great lessons to be seen in this, because in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That set of verses should be somewhat reminiscent of the vividness of what John saw beneath the sixth seal. God's wrath unleashed, Romans 11, 22. And surely in that connection, isn't it a reminder that all of those disobedient to the Lord, they will not be standing, if you please, on the day of judgment. They'll be the ones hearing that sentence, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And the faithfulness of that sentence should remind us about the revelation of the sixth seal. As I transition the slide to this next page, another artist's rendition of, again, what you can at least visualize in your mind connected to the sixth seal, an earthquake. Notice the earth being rent asunder here beneath at the bottom of that picture. You notice things being projected toward the earth. You notice the blackness that was characteristic, and also the moon as it became, as was described in verse number 12. Well, again, what John saw is a reminder not of literal events connected to earth this way, but of the overthrow of this power that had placed itself against the God of heaven. That's what those things in the Old Testament meant in those same contexts. I have every confidence that's what they mean here. I suppose with that, we can then say this. Let's conclude our lesson. We've looked at Revelation 6. We've highlighted the opening of the first six seals. Among that, we've seen the first four, rather quickly, a victorious nation, the white horse. But that victory brought bloodshed, the red horse. It also was characterized by scarcity and want, namely the black horse, and also much death in the pale horse. But then, connected to that death, at least for those who are the servants of God, souls beneath this altar that John saw in the heavenly realm. And it was such that they pleaded, "How long, O Lord?" And God said, "A little bit longer. There will be others persecuted like you, who will lose their lives like you did." That message for all Christians of all time until the end of time should be a beautiful reminder. God is mindful of our allotment. May we always be faithful no matter what, even if it involves our death. To that point, we then came to the sixth seal. God's vindication awaits. He is aware of this force that's opposing His will, and though at the Roman Empire that time, judgment will come. The empire will be crushed, and a new day will dawn. You and I can take great heart in that. We look for a better day as well. And with that, the first six chapters of the Revelation are complete. We'll take up Revelation 7 when we look next time at the Revelation. May I say that things are going to change. We'll have to change gears to slide into chapter 7. It'll look rather different, and some of the things we encounter will be very intriguing, but also very encouraging. Until that time, we certainly can look forward to that event, but we have a little bit to cover by way of some questions and answers next Sunday night. So we'll interject another lesson of that form next Sunday evening. As we close this lesson tonight, may each of us be mindful of the greatness of the God of heaven and the absoluteness of His will. And may we in wisdom never arrogantly try to oppose it. That never works out well. This empire that waged itself against the matter of the Christ and His gospel would find themselves beneath the sixth seal and the judgment and the wrath of God. As you and I in wisdom ever seek to live pleasingly to His will, we know that there things will work out well and favorably and to our blessing. For isn't it true, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You and I look for that better life of John 10, verse 10. If tonight we could be of some assistance to anyone in your desire to respond publicly to the gospel, may we do that. If you are an alien sinner, one that's never become a Christian, you realize that the Lord demands of you to believe in Him absolutely. Repent of your sins and confess His name and be baptized. If you have known that way of life, but have strayed from it, you can revisit and come back to your first love, Revelation 2:5. And you do that as you make confession of those errors and repent of them, and we'd be honored to pray on your behalf. This very night, if we could be of assistance in any of these ways, we want to make that assistance at this time while together we stand and while we sing.